Andy Cooley, I don't quite know how you managed to finish that time of worship, but you somehow managed to bring us down gently. I haven't been caught up in a time of worship quite like that for a long time. And I think I felt God speak to me and say actually that He wants to do something to tear some things down today and to build some things up. And I felt there are areas of, you know, He wants to tear things down. He wants to tear, you know, when we feel insecure about who we are and we just want people to tell us how much they love us. Well, actually, we just need to hear how much God loves us. And He wants to tear some things down in our lives that have really captivated us. But He also wants to build some things up in our lives as well. And, like, really clearly, I think, Steve, you have served us consistently in worship. And we love you for it. And I feel God wants to build something up. And I feel for Ashley and for Andrew, I think, I mean, your voice is just extraordinary.
Yeah.
And we love it. And I think sometimes we almost want to hold back from those things, don't we? And there are other, I look around the room and I see, you know, people like Ornella, and there are so many people we've got extra, and I just ask you, never please hold back. Never hold back. Because God wants to build something up within you, and God wants to take you to a place of extraordinary glory. And I think there are other things that God wants to build up in our midst. I think, you know, there are people who are really struggling in businesses and thinking, I really need to press through in that. Because we just need people who are involved in business, who are fully sold out for Jesus, who are kneeling in front of the foot of the cross every day, but then building something extraordinary. And I just want to pray particularly for mums today. I just want to do that because I know it was Mother's Day, was it 2 weeks ago? 2 Sundays ago. But I just feel sometimes I really want to do that because I'm aware that you need such grace on your life to raise children. So let me just, Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that today you are, in that moment of worship, you are tearing some things down in our lives. You are tearing down a dependency on other people and you are building up a dependency on you. And Lord, we love you. We love what you are building in our lives, oh God. And we say, help us to walk faithfully with you, day by day by day. And I just want to pray, Lord, particularly again for grace, Lord Jesus, for people who are caring for little children, who end up consistently tired and sometimes impatient. And I just feel God wants to meet with you today and say, no, here is my grace on your life. And there are some people here who may not actually be mums, but you are mothering people. And God has got grace for you as well. And I feel God wants to give you even greater grace, actually, to speak words of real truth into people's lives. Because people they're real mums, they don't choose. But if you allow somebody to mother you, then you have been chosen to mother. And I feel God giving you great grace to speak truthfulness with great boldness into people's lives. Oh God, we thank you. Thank you for catching us up in your plans and purposes. Amen.
Amen.
If you've got your Bible, do you want to turn to Mark chapter 14? And just very briefly, I sent something out this week that on this Thursday, the 13th of April, we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting for our centre. If you want to join in with that, please let me know by email, but we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting that would win this land by prayer and fasting, because then we have a meeting with the council on Tuesday the 18th of April, and we're just going to talk about what we're going to be doing on here. So if you've got Mark chapter 14 with you, we're going to read from verse 32 in a minute, but I want to tell you firstly about a guy called Dan McConchy. Okay, now Dan McConchy, it was a man after my own heart. He rode a motorbike. He was riding through the city one day, and a car came into his lane and pushed him into the face of an oncoming vehicle. 2 weeks later, he woke up. He had 6 broken ribs, a deflated lung, a broken clavicle, which is this thing here, I think, isn't it? A broken shoulder blade and 5 broken vertebrae. And most of all, above all of the broken bones, he had a spinal cord injury that left him a paraplegic. And the neurosurgeon said to his wife, this was a while ago, the neurosurgeon said to his wife, this man will never walk again. I just need to let you know that 8 years later, Dan is still in a wheelchair. You weren't expecting that, were you? You were expecting to say he's playing football. But can I just say, this is what Dan said that he'd learnt. What I learnt is that this life is not ultimately for our comfort. Instead, the purpose of this life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen when everything is unicorns and rainbows. It instead happens when life is tough, when we are forced to rely upon God through prayer just to make it through the day. And that is when he is most at work in our lives, molding and conforming us into be the people that he designed us to be. My prayers are different today than they were 8 years ago. Back then, I looked at God like some sort of Santa Claus. I asked him to send nice things my way, but now I have one prayer that I pray more than any other prayer. Lord, may I be able to say at the end of today that I was faithful. Now, what I want to do is, the reason I read that is because ultimately our goal is this, is to become conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would become more like Jesus. And so today we're going to look at some stuff called, we're going to look at the sonship and the submission of Jesus. And then next week we're going to look at the suffering and supremacy of Jesus. Now I spoke to some people about that yesterday and said, right, heavy. Great, I'm glad we're all come to church to hear that. If we understand this, it will lay a foundation for our life that nothing will be able to shake. And we will be conformed into the image of Jesus. So we're going to read from these Mark chapter 14, but I just want to give you very quickly the context. Jerry came up earlier and said about Jesus going into Jerusalem. And if you go back to Mark chapter 14, it talks about this triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He then goes into the temple, and you know what he does in the temple? He kicks some people out, and he said, get out. He cleanses the temple. He kicks everybody out of there. He then engages the Pharisees and the Sadducees in what would best be described as a heated debate, okay? It goes on for about a bit. They get really, really narked with Jesus, but he talks about the kingdom of God. And then as the week goes on, plots starting to thicken more and more and more. And in the end, they're saying, no, we've got to kill this man. He is far too much of a liability. Then you're leading into Easter. Then what happens as these plots begin to thicken, Jesus takes all his disciples off and he has the Last Supper together. And then we get to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 32. Mark 14, verse 22, the Last Supper. Then Mark 14, 26, Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him. Then verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. And then he took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And then going on a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but what you will. And then he came and he found them sleeping, the three disciples he took with him. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And then again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and they said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. So I just want to unpack some of those verses. Firstly, when it said that they went to this place called Gethsemane, I didn't realize, I looked up the word Gethsemane, and apparently it just means oil press. I thought it was some deeply, profoundly sort of like significant. It just means an oil press. And what Jesus did is he went off to this area in the Mount of Olives where they did all the crushing of the olives, where they actually made all the oil. So I think he went there because there was all this like farm machinery around and there was somewhere to sit, and he could hide away. And I think he just went and thought, oh, we'll sit on here. And he told his disciples, sit here while I go away and pray. And I think it was just an area he could hide away and get away for a little bit. It was secluded. And he took his closest friends with him, Peter, James, and John. What happened next is there is no other way to describe this, but Jesus broke down. He broke down. In the presence of his closest friends, he just completely lost it. He says he became distressed. He became troubled. He became agitated. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in the presence of somebody who has broken down, but it's quite a scary thing. I don't know if you've ever been somebody who has been totally beside themselves with grief or totally beside themselves with pain, or they have just been unable. But do you know what? I have been with people like that, and it's a scary thing. And you don't actually know what to do because all this stuff is going on, and you think, I don't know. And you can just imagine, I think it's scary, it's confusing, it's worrying. And you can imagine Peter, James, and John with Jesus totally losing the plot, saying to him, Jesus, you know, what's wrong? If you tell us what's wrong, we'll try and help. Please, come and tell it, please, tell us. And I can imagine Jesus sitting there with just like tears rolling down his cheeks. And he lost the plot. Now, the thing that is interesting is this. Jesus says, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And as I looked at this, I just thought, sorrowful? Now, that is the wrong word to use. Jesus wasn't sorrowful, because Jesus knew, he did know what was coming, didn't he? He knew what was ahead of him. He knew it was painful. He knew he was going to have to suffer. He knew all these things ahead of him. Well, sorrowful is the wrong word. I would say fearful. I would say, fearful, he sort of like, he knew what was ahead. If that was me, I would be fearful. I think, okay, I don't want to go through all that physical pain, thank you very much. I'd rather not do that. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want to lose control. No, I think fearful, or perhaps, if it wasn't fear, maybe anxiety. I just think, oh, am I going to see this thing through? Am I going to let my father down? Am I going to bottle it? And am I going to be on the cross? And suddenly, am I going to think, no, I just can't do it anymore and call all these angels that? Am I anxious about it? Or maybe even a better emotion would have been anger. You know, like, oh, why do I have to do all of this stuff? So why does Jesus say he was sorrowful? It doesn't seem to fit the situation, the circumstances. And my view is this, that Jesus was sorrowful because he knew what was lying ahead. He knew that he was going to be separated from his father. That's what made him sad. It wasn't the pain, it wasn't all the suffering. He just knew that there's going to come this moment when he wasn't going to be with his heavenly father as he always, always had been. If you go on to Luke 15, verse 33, it says this, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lamech sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is what Jesus was really, really losing the plot over. He could not bear to be separated from his father. And when he said, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. It was a poem that Jesus knew. Why have you forsaken me? He knew, Jesus knew that what he was going to have to go through was he was going to have this wonderful fellowship that he'd had with his heavenly father since the beginning of time. He knew that he was going to have to be cut off from that favor and fellowship to endure God's wrath instead of me enduring it. He knew that his whole purpose was to turn God's wrath away from me and on to him. And if he had to do that, he had to be separated from that extraordinary fellowship with his father. If you understand what it is, It's a doctrine called substitutionary atonement. I am atoned because my substitute Jesus took my punishment for me. But you know what? That's the doctrine. But the reality is, Jesus lost the plot because he couldn't bear to be separated from his Father. And you know, I can talk about being a child of God as much as I want. You can talk about being a daughter of God. You can talk about the Father heart of God as much as we want, and we can understand it. But you know, we can still talk about it, but it have limited impact on our lives. But if I want to be conformed into the image of Christ, I need to somehow have that same heart that Jesus had. I will not bear to be separated from my Father. I just want to ask you, how would you react if somebody said to you, they came up to you and said, look, I'm terribly sorry about this, but never again can you be in the presence of your Heavenly Father. I'm really sorry. Never again can you know what it is to walk with Jesus. Never again can you be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that would be the point that I would say, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. Because I just think, I can't cope with that. I want to blank that thing out because I cannot cope with that possibility. And I just, it makes me think all the time about the choices that I make, because he could not bear to be without his Father for one moment. The choices that I make, how often do I just step away from my Heavenly Father? How often do I choose not to engage with my Heavenly Father that loves and longs and is waiting to engage with me? How often do I prefer to read the news on my mobile phone than talk with my Heavenly Father who really wants to talk with me? I mean, it's just, it's ridiculous. And I realize that God is far, far more willing to listen and act on my prayers than I am ever to pray them. He's so, so much more longing and waiting for it. And many of you will have heard this extraordinary quote from John Piper, who he explains, this will tell you how old he is. He says, but one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the last day of judgment that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. Obviously, so he is of a certain age where he's not a digital native, okay? But so he doesn't understand it naturally, but he just assumes, oh, no, but there is something about the choices that I make every day. I think, oh, how much do I want and long to be with my Heavenly Father? Yesterday, I went to Marks and Spencer's, and I was standing at the counter, and I was buying something, and I saw my neighbour, he was in Mill Hill, and there was a desk, an information desk just there. And I was paying here and I saw my neighbor out of the corner of my eye, and I just think she saw me as well. And there was that moment when you think, right, yeah, thanks for you just think, no, I'm not gonna say hello. And it was Natalie who lives just there. She's great. And in the end, I just went and I said, oh, I decided that I was going to say hello to her. I said, oh, hi, Natalie, how are you? We just had a really nice chat. We walked out to the car park and then spoke to her and her husband and her kid. And it was just quite. But there was this moment you have to decide, are you going to engage with somebody? Because it might take a little bit of time. How often have I done that with God? How many times has my Heavenly Father, who delights in me, has he caught my eye and have I walked away? The number one thing that we take from this passage, Jesus was his Father's son, and he loved to be with him, and he couldn't bear to be separated from him. Our number one value as a church is that we want to enjoy the presence of God. So I don't know how you guys in the band, you brought us into the presence of God with such power, but it was an extraordinary moment. I don't know, Cooley, how you managed to say, come do notices on top of it in a way that brought faith and everything else like that, but you somehow managed to do it. But somehow you think, no, our number one goal is I want to enjoy the presence of God above anything else. Because I am a beloved son of God. And you are as well. A beloved daughter. But we have to make choices that reflect those things. Jesus was God's son. And where did that sonship take him? Well, I'll tell you where it took him. It took him to a place of submission. And in some ways, the whole of that last bit of worship was just about submitting. I surrender. I surrender everything. Verse 36 says, Abba, Father. Now, there are other places where it talks about Abba, Father. Abba, by the way, just so you know, is an Aramaic and it's a Greek word, and it represents this an intimate word for father. But it's the word that actually adults would use to address their fathers. So many people would translate that as a word like daddy, and that's fair enough, but that can be misleading, actually, because daddy, in my mind, is like quite a childlike way of, you know, addressing my dad. Well, not my dad now. He's dead. So I don't do that anymore. But actually, there's something more than that. Abba is a way that, in Aramaic, I would still address my earthly father if he was alive. And actually, Abba, it talks something. It conveys something of warmth. It talks something of authority. It talks something of friendship. It talks something of a loving relationship with a heavenly father. Verse 36 says this, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. I think it's got to be one of the hardest prayers you can pray in the Bible. Okay, not what I will, but what you will. And then Jesus prayed that, and he kept going, I don't know if you noticed it, but he kept going back to his friends. I thought Jesus had quite a good concentration for prayer. But he went to his friend, he got back down on his knees, and he said, okay, not your will, but my will. And then he went back to his friends, and he said, oh, you're still asleep, you idiots. Okay, and then he went back, and he prayed again, and then he said, oh, no, you're still asleep. Why did he keep going back to his friends? Why did he do that? Well, I don't know. We can only speculate, but I suspect Jesus was really a human. He was fully God and he was fully man. And you know, sometimes if you're going through a tough time, you need to walk through that with some friends. And you need to choose some good friends to walk through that stuff with. And what Jesus, I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus said to all of his disciples, and I suspect there were more than 12, he said, okay, all of you come to the Mount of Olives with me here and I'm going to pray. And then he said, okay, now thank you so much for coming with me to pray on the Olives. Could you three here? Could you just come with me? You don't have to. But the thing is, what about all these people here? What about all these, just these three here? And you know, sometimes it's okay to choose your friends. And sometimes if you're going through a really hard time, Jesus, I think he just went to these three of them. They didn't actually do very well. By the way, if you decide to walk through pain and suffering with your friends, they will let you down, okay? And you'll be explaining something that's profoundly important to you and they'll fall asleep, okay? Just so you know. And if your friends do that, they think, well, exactly the same thing's happened to Jesus, okay? They chose some friends and they fell asleep at exactly the wrong moment. But I think he went back to them. He went to them for reassurance and he went to them for encouragement. I think that's what he did because he loved them and they loved him. Jesus fell on his face. And as Jesus was on his face in front of his heavenly Father, it was the posture of somebody who was totally and utterly surrendered to God, isn't it? Completely. Because he knew that if he didn't go through this next moment, the whole purpose of his life would not have been fulfilled. Jesus came to take our punishment so that you and I can live in NW7, wherever we are, and look God in the eye, knowing that he won't judge us for the wrong things that we've done, because Jesus has taken our punishment for us. He knew he had to go through with it. Did Jesus want to go through the physical, emotional, and spiritual pain of the cross? Did he? It's not a trick question. No, he didn't. He was in there. He was crying. He said, no, I desperately do not want to go through with this. But then he said, but not my will, but your will. He said, in John 13, Jesus says, he knew that the Father had given him all things. He knew that he had come from the Father. He knew he was going back to the Father. Therefore, I will submit to you. And I think if you said to Jesus, okay, I want to phrase, submit without knowing you're a son, I would say that's coercive, abusive, and dangerous. But because Jesus knew that he was a beloved son, he was able to submit. But he had to know that he was a son first. And I think if you ask to submit to somebody without knowing that you're loved, it's like that's like subjugation, isn't it? That's like being conquered and defeated. And sometimes you think, oh, if I submit to God, I'll be less of the person that God made me to be. And actually, the reality is, when Jesus knew that he was God's son and then he submitted, he fulfilled the eternal destinies of our Heavenly Father for every single person who trusts in him. Every single person. He wasn't diminished by submitting. Totally, totally fulfilled. Occasionally, you know, when we go out on the streets and we pray for people and we ask them, and, you know, I'm praying that, you know, I will be with people when they give their lives to Christ on the street. But occasionally I wonder, am I happy to ask them to submit their lives to Jesus? Because that's a bit too painful. But actually, the one phrase in the early church that was like rung through them all the time, they said, no, the early church would gather together and they would say this, Jesus is Lord. By implication, I am not, but Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of my life. And it was really interesting. You know, even when Dave was up here last week and we were saying, you know, what he was going off to do, and he said he learned an extraordinary lesson about submission. He learned an extraordinary lesson. And if you want to be a leader of any character or any sort of like quality in the marketplace, in the workplace, at church, at home, if you want to lead people, what you have to learn first of all is this. You have to submit to somebody. You have to submit. And it was the lesson that I learned when I was in my previous church. And there was a guy who was leading it, and I thought, I would do things really differently from that. And it was a long time ago. And in the end, I just had to go to this guy, and he was leading the church, and I was like, I was one of the elders, and I just said, okay, for 4 years, I'm all yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. Whatever your vision is, I'm behind it. I'm just going to serve you as well as I can. And at the end of the 4 years, can I go and plant a church? And what did he say? Yeah, of course. But it was a massive lesson. Because if I'd not said that, if I'd not learned to submit to that guy, to a godly man, Malcolm Kite, who I love dearly and I still love him dearly, I couldn't have led. I couldn't have led properly unless I'd learned to submit. And you might have a really, really awkward boss at work. You might be in a relationship where you're battling, not, you know, you struggle really to submit to one another. If we want to be more like Jesus, if we want to conform to the image of Christ, first we have to learn to submit to our Heavenly Father who loves us. And we have to learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not my will, but yours. It can be a bit of a struggle. In a minute, I want us to pray. I just want to pray and minister something of the Holy Spirit, that as we head towards Easter, we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would know that, like Jesus, we are sons and daughters, that we just want to be with him. And we would know what it is to submit to a loving Heavenly Father who has extraordinary plans for our lives. And next week, we're going to look at what it is to suffer like Christ and to reign supreme with Christ. Can I do something that is a little bit different? Normally when we pray, I ask everyone to stand up. And I think it's just because it's at the end of a service. It's like, oh, we know the service is coming to an end soon. But I felt God wants to minister to us sitting down today. And one of the reasons is that sometimes we try so hard to do things in our own strength. Today, God wants to minister into your life. And you can sit down. I'm just going to ask I think there are three areas that I just wanted to ask for a response. And if it's you, just raise your hand fairly quickly. I'm going to pray for it and then we're going to look at the other ones. Firstly, are there areas of submission in your life that just keep coming up? The same thing, time and time again. There's an area where you're being challenged, and it's the same thing about submission. And if it is, if there's an area that keeps coming up again and again, can I just suggest to you that you're not learning the lessons that God really wants you to learn. That he keeps bringing those things up because he really wants to see you have some breakthrough in that area. So can I just ask you, is there an area, and I'm not going to ask you to say what it is there an area of submission that just keeps coming up in your life again and again? Just raise your hand quite quickly. Fantastic. Brilliant. I'm going to pray for us all together at the end. Can I ask you, the next thing is, do you have a work colleague or a work boss that you struggle to submit to, that you just think you could do the job so much better than them, and they are very frustrating, and you do not want to submit to them? I'm going to ask you in a minute if that's you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for God's extraordinary grace on your life. So if that's you, just raise your hand, can you? Fantastic. And then lastly, if you feel that there are some relationships, you are in a relationship where you struggle to submit to one another, and you are battling to see who gets the right, whose will win, and I feel God's got grace for you this morning to learn to submit to one another. So if that is you, could you just raise your hand, just briefly? Fantastic. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing to finish. We'll stand and sing. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come to minister into our lives. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are doing an extraordinary thing. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be saying now, Abba, Father, that we would know that we are your beloved children. We ask, Lord, not just to know the words, but we pray that we would experience it in the same way that Jesus felt the pain of separation from you. God, I want to ask now that your Spirit would come and fall on us, that you would anoint us, that we would be people that would walk with you every single day, every single hour, every single minute. We would embrace you. We'd embrace your goodness and your mercy and your favor over our lives. Come on as we ask. And Lord, I pray that as we step into being your sons and daughters more and more, we would know what it is to submit to you. Lord, not that we would be diminished as people, but we would step into all the extraordinary plans that you have for us, that your kingdom would come around us, that we would see, Lord, your power breaking out in miraculous situations because we've learned what it is to submit to you. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray for these dear people who responded in these particular circumstances. Oh, Father, we pray for these lessons that just keep coming up again and again and again. We pray, oh God, would there be grace for submission? Lord, I want to pray now for people who are at workplaces and they just really struggle with their bosses and their people over them, and they can't relate to them, and they're just struggling, and they're thinking, how does my faith work in this situation? Well, I want to pray grace for you right now to be an extraordinary man or woman of favor and an extraordinary man or woman of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, would you give these people extraordinary grace now to submit, to learn what it is, to submit out of reverence for you, O Lord. And lastly, I want to pray your grace would come upon, Lord, those of us who struggle in relationships to submit to one another. Lord, come on us. Come on us, we pray, O Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you. Yes, Lord. Lord. Oh, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you now, as we come to this moment of Easter, ask, Lord, that we would come to know what it is to be totally changed and transformed into your likeness. Let us stand, shall we? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. We invite you into our lives. Lord, win the battles, we pray. Lord, win the battle for our choices. Win the battle for the way that we think. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, you have free reign in this place. Free reign in this place.